Friends, we look at the question, who is Jesus, this morning. And you'd be aware, or maybe not aware, that Buddhism teaches that Jesus was an enlightened man like the Buddha, but definitely not God. Islam teaches that Jesus was merely a man and a prophet who was inferior to Muhammad. Hinduism, with its many views of Jesus, does not consider him to be God, but most likely a wise man or an incarnation of God, much like Krishna. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was merely Michael the Archangel, a created being that became a man. Mormonism teaches that Jesus was not God, but only a man who became one of many gods. It further teaches that he was a polygamist and a half-brother of Lucifer. Liberal Christians say that Jesus was merely a good man. We're not talking about politically liberal here, right? Those who don't when we say liberal Christians, we mean those who don't really believe in the authority of the scriptures. They teach that Jesus was merely a good man, but that a God incarnate identity was superimposed upon the Jesus of history, they say, by Christians who came after him in the subsequent centuries. They insist that Jesus never claimed deity, nor did his immediate circle of acquaintances attribute deity to him. They say it is only when Christianity moved outside its Palestinian origin into the pagan world of Greek philosophy and religion that this divine nature was assigned to him. They say Jesus as God is a pious myth invented by second century Christians. But let me say to you this morning that Jesus as God is right here in the first century life of Jesus. You've just had the text read to you. Jesus God is right here in the first century life of Jesus. That is the eyewitness testimony of John in this chapter. And it can only be denied by calling John a downright liar, a hypocrite, because nobody in the New Testament speaks about the importance of truth more than John does. Friends, in chapter 5, beginning of chapter 5, Jesus performs a miracle on a Sabbath day, and the Jews choose to persecute Jesus because he has healed an invalid on that Sabbath. Someone who's been an invalid for 38 years can finally walk, but because the healing is on a Sabbath, and Jesus asked him to pick up his mat and walk, and they think it's a breaking of the Sabbath, they persecute him. And ultimately, you'll see they want him dead because he heals on that Sabbath. And Jesus makes some extraordinary claims as he responds to their hatred of him, their anger at him. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. But firstly, let me say, there's not anything particularly unusual about calling God Father. But Jesus talked about God not as our Father, but my Father. And they knew he was talking about a special relationship between God the Father and himself. He wasn't using the ordinary terms here. When he spoke about the fact that he is the Son, I mean, in one sense, we're all sons of God, but he's talking about being the Son, the unique one, this relationship between the Father and the Son. And they know the implication of what he is saying. They say he's making himself equal with God, and they tried all the harder to kill him. It's blasphemy to their ears, and they want him dead. So what does Jesus do? Does he hold his tongue? Oops, sorry, I got that wrong. Let me just take it back. Does he repudiate his words? Does he apologize? "I'm sorry, guys. I'm not equal with God. You've misunderstood me." Not at all. He repudiated nothing. Rather, he qualified and endorsed what he said. He said, "You want to kill me because I've made myself equal with God." Well, let's just keep going on this topic. I love what Jesus does in this passage. "You have no idea who I am," he says to them, But let me go a little bit further. We're putting the knife a little bit deeper. And Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And the Jews are now freaking out, pulling out their hair, thinking, how dare he? He's affirming what we've accused him of. He said, my Father works, I work. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. What's your problem, he says to them. He is not taking a backward step. And in verses 19 to 23, he makes some significant claims about who he is. Firstly, he claims divine deeds, verse 19. His deeds are a perfect reproduction of, in miniature, of the cosmic activity of God. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. He says, my Father's always at work. He heals, and some laws that you have are not going to stop him healing, and I just do what he does as well. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. It's not simply the healing that he has performed on this man who'd been an invalid for 38 years. He said, I continue to do what my Father does because he is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, he claims divine knowledge, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Can you imagine, you're a Jew listening, the Father shows his Son, that's me, everything he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. The prophets in the Old Testament, friends, enjoyed a partial and hated glimpse of God. God would speak, but Jesus is saying, no, I have complete, unlimited, undistorted knowledge born out of my intimacy with the Father. There is no one like me, Jesus is saying to them. There is no one like me. And the Son, in obedience to what the Father shows him, will perform greater things than simply healing. He will assume the authority and prerogatives of God himself, and he'll give life to the dead and pronounce final judgment, which are the next two things he says. He claims the divine prerogative to give life. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Father raises the dead, gives them life. The Son raises the dead and gives them life as well. Friends, who gives life and who takes away life? The Bible says God does, right? You go to the Old Testament, am I God? Can I kill and bring back life? A writer says. We know, the Jews know from their Bibles, only God gives life and God takes away life. And Jesus is now saying, I can do that as well, putting himself on the same level as God. See, Elijah was sometimes recognized as an exception. He served as a representative of God in raising the dead in the Old Testament. But Jesus' authority goes beyond Elijah, for the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And although the Son can do nothing by himself, he says in verse 19, his will, his pleasure, his choices are so completely at one with the Father. It is no less true to say the crucial decisions are his as well. Fourthly, Jesus claims divine authority to judge. Not only does he give life, and I think that life refers resurrection life now, but ultimate resurrection. It says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Again, in the Old Testament, who is the judge of all the earth? Genesis 18:25, God is. And Jesus is saying, no, the Father has entrusted judgment to me. What is God giving judgment to someone who is less than God, if you don't believe that he is God the Son? God judges. And Jesus will execute judgment on the final day. Not independently of his Father, because again, the Father and the Son work in harmony together. They have a common mind, a common plan, a common purpose. There's a oneness in the Father and the Son. You cannot separate that, their purpose and will. But the Son will execute judgments. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Intimacy, unity between the Father and the Son. But Jesus is that judge. And finally, in this area, Jesus claims divine worship. Why does he have the right to do all of these things? Why has the Father given him the capacity to do all this thing within the Godhead? That all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. This statement is extraordinary. He exercises the divine prerogative to give life and execute judgment so that all may honour him. In other words, that all may worship him. If you want a scandalous statement in the New Testament, this is it to the Jews. Remember, they're listening and they're going, well, I'm going to have the same honour as my Father. If you don't think he's claiming equality with God, I don't know where you're going to find it. That's why I do all these things. And the Jews knew that they wouldn't even bow before a Roman emperor and call him Lord. And Jesus insists that people will honour him as they honour God, drawing no distinction between the two. Don Carson writes about this, "The one who utters such things is to be dismissed with pity or scorn or worshipped as Lord. Either John is supremely deluded and must be dismissed as a fool, or his witness is true, and Jesus is to be ascribed the honours due to God alone. There is no rational middle ground." C.S. Lewis wrote in a similar vein, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." They say to him, "We want you dead, you make yourself equal to God." And Jesus says, "Yeah, let me tell you how equal to God I am. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do you want some more?" he says. "I'm not repudiating my words. I'm not taking them back. I'm just going to let you know who I am." Dr. Nabil Qureshi is a former Muslim, the author of Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He's now an apologist for the Christian faith. He defends the Christian faith around the world. He works with the Ravi Zacharias Ministries as an apologist and defender of the faith. And reading some of his materials, he says one of the key things that led to his conversion was the overwhelming teaching in the Gospels that Jesus was the Son of God and not simply a prophet. He ran, when he was at university, he was a committed Muslim, grew up in a Muslim family and learning the Quran and being taught that Christianity was false, that Jesus was simply a prophet. And he went to university and the person he flirted with was a Christian. And they went to bed one night and the Christian pulled out his Bible and started to read it. And he said, "I've never met another committed Christian." And he was a committed Muslim. He said, I knew my Quran very well. And I found someone else reading it. And he said to him, "You know, that's all corrupt. That's all wrong. Why are you reading that for?" he said to him. And over 3 years, this man, who was training to be an apologist himself, this Christian, gave him all the answers on why the Bible can be trusted. And then showed him from the scriptures that Jesus is not simply a man or a prophet. He's not less than Muhammad, but in fact, he is God's own son. And these are some of the scriptures, amongst others, that he went to. And friends, Muslims are seeing this truth and coming to faith across the globe today. Because Jesus is not a prophet, simply a prophet. He is God the Son. But the religious leaders of the day rejected his teaching as blasphemous. And they accused Jesus throughout his life of being an agent of Satan. And despite all the evidence, rejected him as Messiah and as God the Son. They rejected his claim as being equal with God. And people still reject him today. And in verses 31 to 47, it wasn't read to us, I want to take you to that. List some of the evidence that they rejected. Firstly, verses 31 to 32, they reject the Father's evidence. "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is valid." It says, well, I can testify about myself, but just me saying it doesn't prove I am the Son of God, right? If someone came into this church this morning, maybe you're here, and after the service you want to say to me, "Ange, I just want to let you know that I believe I'm the Son of God," I will call the St. George Mental Health Team, right? That's what we would normally do, right? But Jesus is saying that there's another one. I think that the other one at this stage is the reference to his Father testifies. And it's not clear here, he doesn't say much more about it, but he's implying there's someone else who gives testimony to him, and we think it's his Father. And I think he points to the fact that unless there's an inner conviction of God, of the Father, you don't really come to see that evidence. But then he gives us some objective evidence. The evidence, firstly, of John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. You can't prove Jesus is the Son of God because you've been saved and you testified to it, but testimony has a powerful impact, doesn't it? Because someone says, oh, well, I had this experience. I have a cousin at the moment who's discovering the New Age movement and angels, and she's always posting about angels and how she's discovered her purpose of life and so on. And she says, I have this testimony that this medium told me this message about myself. I don't necessarily believe it because she said it. But when you've been touched by God and transformed by God, and someone like John the Baptist who was testifying to the Messiah that they trusted and believed in, think, well, you like John? He says, he was a lamp that burnt and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. You believed he was from God, and he pointed to me, but you're not willing to listen to him. There's a power in testimony. It says, you had John the Baptist, but you didn't listen to him either. Thinking about testimony, I was just reminded again this week of the power of testimony, because I think your testimony will sometimes point people to God and who Jesus is. And Josh McDowell, many of you will have heard of in his book More Than a Carpenter, talks about it, discovering Christianity while at university and the truth of it. But one of the last chapters talks about how Jesus changed his life. He has the evidence for the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, but that's not what I want to refer to this morning, but the powerful testimony of transformed life that he had experienced. And he talked about having come to Christ, and he said to his university lecturer that Jesus changed him. And the lecturer said, oh, McDowell, you're telling me that God changes people's lives in the 20th century, that it was? And said, well, just give an example. And he started to give some examples, and 45 minutes later, the lecturer said, enough. Okay, enough examples of how God has changed your life. Then he writes, he said, you know, God changed me. I had a restlessness that God gave me peace. I had a bad temper that God overcame. And said, Jesus changed me in another way I'm not proud of. It said, there was deep hatred in me, and the person I hated the most was my father. He said, my father was the town alcoholic. If you're from a small town, everyone knows that your father's a town alcoholic. He said, high school friends would make jokes about my father's drinking. They didn't think it bothered me because I fell in with the joking and laughed with them. I was laughing on the outside, but let me tell you, I was crying on the inside. I would go to the barn and find my mother beaten so badly she couldn't get up, lying in the manure behind the cows because of the abuse of my father. When we had friends over, I would take my father out to the barn, tie him up, and park his car behind the silo. We would tell our guests he'd had to go somewhere and left the house. I don't think anyone could hate a person more than I hated my father. 5 months after I made that decision for Christ, the love of God entered my life so powerfully that it took that hatred, turned it upside down, and emptied it out. I was able to look my father squarely in the eyes and say, Dad, I love you, and I really meant it. And the fact that I told him I loved him shook him up. He said, after I was transferred to a private university, a serious car accident put me in hospital. When I was moved home to recover, my father came to visit me. Remarkably, he was sober that day, but he seemed uneasy, pacing about the room. Then he blurted out, he said this, son, how can you love a father like me? I answered, Dad, 6 months ago, I despised you. Then I shared with him the story of my research and conclusion about Jesus Christ. I told him I've placed my trust in Christ, received God's forgiveness, and invited him into my life, and he has changed me. I can't explain it all, Dad, but God has taken away my hatred and replaced it with the capacity to love. I love you and accept you just the way you are. It said, we talked for almost an hour, and then soon afterwards, I received the great thrill of my life. My father gave his life to Jesus. And then he said, you know, God took months, 6 to 18 months to start to transform me and to think in a godly way. See, it happened to my father instantly. Didn't touch alcohol again. And immediately the change happened in a most powerful, miraculous way. And he goes to tell about another story that I won't share this morning, but it included sexual abuse. I think he's had this in his latest book. It wasn't in the earlier chapters on More Than a Carpenter. Finally had the courage to mention the sexual abuse he endured from 5 to 13 from a family friend. and how by the grace of God he was able to offer forgiveness to that man as well. Call him to account, but also offer forgiveness. There's power and testimony. And Jesus said, you had John the Baptist, the prophet of God, who pointed you to me, and you rejected him. The evidence of Jesus' own life and works. I have testimony greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. There was a chronic invalid for 38 years. He is now walking. That's evidence that I am the Son of God. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, storms are stilled. You should be able to recognize who I am by what I do. Just look at the works. But again, they looked at his works, must be of Satan, must be sorcery, must be evil. It can't be of God. And friends, people see the works of Jesus today, the miracles of Jesus, even the resurrection of Jesus, and sometimes see the evidence for the resurrection and still turn the other way. Sadly, there are biblical scholars who do the same. Then the evidence of the scriptures, he goes on, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, he says to them, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He says, you have the Old Testament. That points forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Shepherd King, to be the Savior. You have it. If you read it and study it, you would see that I am a fulfillment of that, but you refuse to listen. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for example, the child will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, amongst others. And friends, when I studied at the University of Sydney in the Divinity School in my mid-20s, I came face to face with liberal scholars with PhDs and masters and who studied the scriptures. But all it was a book. And he says to these Jews, you read the Bible, you discover all these little rules and regulations, but you haven't heard his voice. You don't know me. It's not enough to go to Bible college. It's not enough to do a master's or a degree or a PhD. You have to know and believe the scriptures. He continues, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept praise from another, but do not seek the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Moses spoke about a prophet to come. Moses spoke about a prophet to come. Jesus says, I'm that one. But friends, we are left with a critical decision, and scholars are left with a critical decision, and non-Christians are left with a critical decision. What will you do with his Jesus? And 24 to 29 gives us this decision. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Listen carefully. Has eternal life, a present possession, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. It's like already crossed over. That's where the death was, right? We saw those boats. Thank you for that illustration. And those people cross over from death to life through belief in Jesus. It's already happened. At the age of 15, when I believed in Jesus, I crossed over from death to life, or I am out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. All right, you see, it's already taken place when you put your faith in Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Experience life now. Let me say to you, if you don't know Jesus, you've never trusted in him, you can cross from death to life today. You hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, accept Jesus as God the Son. It makes all the difference. Don Carson writes, the resurrection life for the physically dead in the end time is already being manifest as life for the spiritually dead. He gives us life now as we hear his voice. It is the voice of the Son of God that calls forth the dead, and those who hear will live. And then he says, talks about the judgment, 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Stop for a moment. We've just said salvation is by faith in Jesus. Now he says something about going to be judged by their good works or their bad works. What does that mean? Well, the first thing, he's not teaching salvation by works, because he's simply affirmed salvation by believing in Jesus. And we have it in John 3:16, John 3:36. We have it right throughout the gospel. But you see, good works are evidence of true saving faith. Good works testify that you know Jesus and have been transformed by him. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, I've got my ticket, I'm going to heaven, and continue to live like you did in the past. And in John's gospel, notice in chapter 3 a few weeks ago, verse 21, those who have done good are those who come to the light, so it may be plainly seen that what they have done, they've done through God. Right? Those who have done, they come to the light. Those who have done evil things love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So if you are in the light, if you've trusted in Jesus, one of the evidences that there are good deeds. Those who stay in the darkness, there are dark deeds, there are evil deeds. And John will say in chapter 6, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Friends, imagine that you're at the hospital and one of your loved ones is about to pass away. You have 3 minutes to share something with them. The unbelieving liberal scholar, what will they say? Well, you lived a good life. Not too sure about the resurrection, but you'll remain in our memories. We hope there might be something beyond what you're about to experience. Oh, your kids are all here. They all love you. Isn't it lovely to be together with everyone? Well, the one who believes that Jesus is equal with God will say, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Brother, sister, you've trusted in him. You go to be with him forever. I don't want the empty platitudes of unbelieving scholars at my deathbed, do you? Send me someone who believes in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the song that we sang. And Jesus will go to the cross and he'll be raised from the dead to prove that what he said is true about himself. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this important teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Lord, help us to have a clear mind about who Christ is, that we honour him as we honour the Father, that we believe in him and cross over from death to life. May we not simply embrace this message for ourselves, but may we share this with others that they too might be saved. We pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take out a response card this morning? If you want to know more about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus, becoming a Christian, let us know. And we'd love to talk to you about that and give you some information to read, help you through that. If you have a prayer need or a question, please put that on the cards. If you're visiting, there is a visitor site to those cards. Give your address and phone number. We can talk to you and connect you up. Also, let me say that after the service, don't just rush home. Head into the hall. Tea and coffee's available. Some of the families sometimes go outside of the playground area as well. We'll have something there for the kids. Please stay and encourage one another. Welcome one another. Share life together. Talk about what you've heard this morning, about who the Lord is and the difference he can make in your life as well. I bless you.